My text this evening is Philippians chapter 3, and I want to read verse 13 to 14, and pick out the text I'm speaking on. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. The apostle says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And the words I want to concentrate on are these. The apostle says in verse 13, there is one thing, he says, that I do. This thing,
I forget those things which are behind.
Then I reach forth unto those things which are before. And verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to deal with the in detail with the verses, but I want to pick out these three things. Here's the man saying, I forget. I am forgetting the things which are behind. I am reaching forth, stretching forth for something, which makes me, verse 14, to press on toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he's forgetting. He's stretching or reaching out for something, and that makes him press on. This is what makes the man tick, this is what he says. It's what gets me out of bed in the morning. This is what I've made up my mind for. This is what I like. This is what consumes me, he says. I'm forgetting the things which are behind. I'm reaching out for something. I have a tremendous expectation for something. I'm anticipating it. I'm longing for it. I'm stretching for it. And that makes me press on every day. And there's several things you need to think about this before we get to what you're saying. First of all, I don't know whether any of you are on Facebook, or if you know really what Facebook is, this social media thing. It's a computer equivalent of these gossip magazines, society magazines, are sections in papers, or these chat shows on the telly. You know, when you get the film star comes on and they say, now so-and-so, whatever your name is, what do you have for breakfast every morning? Well, I have cornflakes, you see. And everybody's glued to their television listening to this. They're fascinated by the fact that this film star has cornflakes every morning. And then I have a piece of toast and I have a cup of coffee. Yeah. Facebook is full of junk like that. Here's a photograph of me cutting my toenails. Are you interested in me cutting my toenails? Apparently, quite a lot of people in the world are interested in such things. And Paul, is Paul doing that here? Well, he said, I forget and I do this. Is he telling us something about himself? And so we can say, well, that's interesting, and we can goggle at him. No, he's not. We know anyway. But in verse 15 he says, let us therefore, and that means everybody else who is a true believer, this is what he's talking about, as many as be perfect, I mean, not that we're perfect, but mature, every one of us who is awake, every one of us who is converted, let us have the same mind. In other words, he's saying to the Philippians, I want you to forget. And I want you to stretch out. And I want you to press on. So that describes you then, does it? Does it describe me? So he's not giving us a bit of chit-chat and tittle-tattle about what he does and all the rest of it, so that we can sort of goggle at him. He's writing as an apostle. And he's saying this is the normal Christian life. This is what being a Christian is. That's just an introductory remark, right? Not sort of spectators thinking, oh, that's interesting, isn't it? No, he did that. No, my friend, this is what I must be like. This is for me. Well, I'm not telling you that as a fact about me. I'm telling it for you. What I'm really saying is this is something for you. Now, another preliminary remark. This is a bit of a painful one. How's your memory, my friend? Oh, yeah. How's your memory? Well, again, it's come up in conversation today. I mean, I saw it come in several times. I knew what I was speaking on. My memory is not so good, you know. I still have, and one time I did really have, a photographic memory. And that can take you a long way in life if you've got a photographic memory, especially in the examination world. You might not really understand what you're writing, but you can see it on the page. Yeah, it's pretty good. Well, I did have that kind of mind, and I think I still have. But it seems to me, as I get on, when I shove one fact in, two facts come out. Well, somebody else agrees, but yours is a bit higher. And I'm finding, for example, that I can't remember names. That came up again today. Who moved the stone? I can't remember the name of the author, but I know it, but I can't remember the name of the author. But I can't remember the name of people. Is that what Paul's saying? My memory's going. I forget the things that are past. I can't remember. Is he saying, my memory's failing? I think mine is. And I know, now this is not a joke, I do know of people, and you probably know of people. In fact, you might be one yourself. You've had to take a memory test. The old quack wants you to have a memory test. To win these Christmas games, you know, is it? No, he wants to find out. I know somebody was very offended when his wife had to have a memory test and she stumbled a bit. He really got offended with the medical people, thinking they were poking fun at her, but they weren't. They were trying to find out what her memory was like, because they thought that she might have a certain condition, which she does have. Is Paul saying, well, I'm actually entering that stage of life when I can't remember, forgetting the things that are behind? Even when I had a good memory, there were certain things I never did remember. I never remember phone numbers. I'm going back to the days, you remember when you had to go into a red box? Do you remember those days? And wind the thing round with holes in, you remember that? Yeah. I remember this one evening, I think it was a Sunday evening, I think I was preaching somewhere and we were back late and I think we were staying with my sister. I'm trying to remember, so yeah, I remember. We were out in the wilds and I had to ring up to my sister to say we would be late. And, well, of course I don't know my sister's number, but my wife didn't have that kind of memory. She could know the number. So, well, it's 128314. But, oh, so that was it. We went in the little red box and did a bit of whirly. But I could never remember numbers. Now, is Paul talking like that? Forgetting. I can't remember. No, my friend, this is a deliberate forgetting. I'm not going to think about it. I don't want to know any more about that. But then the Bible tells us to remember. Remember all the way the Lord led you, and so on. Should we remember things? Well, yes, there are certain things that we should remember. But the apostle is here telling us there are certain things that we shouldn't remember. We shouldn't pay any attention to. Surely that's what he's saying here. Forgetting the thing. This is a deliberate forgetting. It's not a sign of old age. Which day do I get my pension? No, he's not saying that. There are certain things I forget. Deliberately. Because I haven't got time to carry this baggage with me. And I want to get reaching forward. Now let me use another illustration. Full of illustrations. Yeah. I remember when we used to walk in the Dales. This would have been, I suppose, in the late 80s, early 90s. I remember one day we were walking near Mooka, and we were crossing a field, and I suppose we were going to climb up to some fell or something. And if you know the Dales, there's a variety of styles, and in this field there was a slit style, very tiny slit, two stones. And there was somebody we knew who, shall we say, carried a certain excess baggage of weight. And we couldn't help saying to each other, if so-and-so was with us, she wouldn't get through this slit style. Paul says, if I carry this weight with me, I'll never get there. I haven't got time to worry about the things that are past. I deliberately put them out of my mind, forgetting the things which are behind, and I stretch forward to what's ahead. And this is what I want you to do. Are you a believer? Are you carrying excess baggage tonight? Try going through one of those slip stars with a couple of suitcases in your hand. You'll have a job on. Now, there are two things I'd like to say about this forgetting things that are behind. First of all, let's deal with this. What is he talking about? What are these things that he forgets? Well, I think the context of this letter tells you. If you read back in the passage, the chapter I read, chapter 3, I don't think it's long before you understand what he's really talking about. You see, what's happening at Philippi is this, that this church is being attacked by men who want the believers to go under the law of Moses. This is really what it's about. And Paul is taking them on in this chapter. I've spoken on this passage here before. I'm not dealing with that tonight. And what he does, he tackles these law teachers right on the basis of what they're teaching. And he deals with this question of the law. And if you look from verse 2 or 3 onwards, what he really says is this: I've got all the credentials that these law teachers could want of you. You see, I can have confidence in the flesh, he says. This is what he says in verse 4. You see, let me tell you what I can boast about. And he talks about his circumcision. And he tells us that he was circumcised on the eighth day. He tells us that he was of the stock of Israel. Verse 5. He tells us that he belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. You see, he's going into specific detail, spelling out one thing after another that he can brag about in the context of these Jewish law teachers. You can hear the context. We are the true circumcision, he said, who worship God in the Spirit. If any man thinks he can boast, and these people want to boast, they want to boast about what they've done, what they can do, and all the rest of it. This is what they want to boast about. He said, well, if they want some boasting, listen to me. And he boasts about it. I'm a Jew. I'm a Benjamite. Let them match that. I was circumcised the eighth day, the right day. He's kosher, you see. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I mean, I'm in a very true blue. I'm right in the establishment. You can't do better than me. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Match that. They want you to tithe. All right, I tithe mint and cumin. Zeal. I persecuted the church. Now, okay, righteousness in the law, blameless. But what things were lost to me, I just counted them, utter rubbish, he said. Forgetting the things which are behind. What are you forgetting, Paul? The fact that you couldn't match me for religion. You couldn't match me for pedigree. My friend, if you think about it, you can go on like this. If you think about it, he's talking about all the sorts of things that men brag and boast about today. It's not quite the same about birth today, but quite a lot of the stories, say, of Jane Austen or George Eliot or Mrs. Gaskell, Elizabeth Gaskell, all those great novelists, all those DVDs you watch, they're all built on this. If you're in the wrong class, you've had it. Charles Dickens. If you come from the blue class, you can't marry those in the working class. You only marry because they've got money or they've got birth. Now, I don't suppose it's quite the same today. But in religious terms, if you look at this passage here, I believe that he's putting his finger on much which many people would say, now that's the real McCoy. Let me explain what I mean. If you ask the average man in the street about what is going to happen after you die and so on, how are you going to stand in the eternity, what's going to happen in the judgment, most men will start talking almost immediately about what they do. That's how they start. I do my best. I do this. I don't do that. I say my prayers. I go to chapel. I'm always there, or I'm always there. Talk about what I do. Or what I have experienced. You see, when I was a baby, they sprinkled me with water. That makes me all right with God. Millions of people believe that. I don't say that because I'm a believer's Baptist. I say I'm a believer's Baptist because the Bible tells me. I'm telling you that millions of men and women think they are right with God. And it's not only this. They think they're right with God because somebody dressed in the fancy clothes sprinkled them with water when they were babies and they put out some words over them. They really believe that. If you ask them why they're right with God, they're talking about the past. What happened when they were a baby? I know I've used this illustration here before, but when I was in Scotland in Stornoway, there was a man there that I worked ever so hard for 3 weeks. I was there 3 Sundays. I worked ever so hard to try and reach him, but I didn't have a chance. Because his standard answer was, my father was in the covenant. Now, whatever that means. Because his father was right with God, and let's assume he was, this man thought he was right with God. Precisely what Paul is talking about in this chapter. Of course, he's talking about Israel and Pharisees, and all, but it's the same equivalent. This man was not forgetting the things which were past. He was living in the past. He was living on a man that was in the grave. His family was right with God, so he was. You see, my friend, if you want a definition of what a true believer is, a true Christian, shall we say, this one gets pretty close to it. Is it something you've done? Is it something you've experienced years ago? Is it all some kind of connection with mum and dad or some experience when you were a baby or something like that? Is it all back there? Or can you talk about a present experience? The truth is, the unbeliever has no past because he has no present, because he has no future. I'll say that again. The thing about an unbeliever is he has no past because it's all past. He has no past because he has no present. His present is past. I'll explain what I mean. He's never had any change. He's the same as when he came into the world. Nothing's ever happened to him spiritually that's really changed him. But Paul can say, I'm forgetting the things which are past because something has happened to me which produces a past. I am different today to where I was when I was born. I've been converted. That's what he's talking about. As you read your Bible, you will come across the apostle using two words, a phrase, but now. You will find him saying this. You'll find him in Romans, several times in Romans. You'll find him using this kind of phrase. Sometimes he misses out the but, sometimes he misses the now out, but very often he does put them together. But the point is, whether the words are actually used like that, the idea is there. He speaks about something happening in his life that changed him. So that up to that moment he had a past, he had a certain experience, but after that moment that's all past. Now it's very different. He describes it, or the Holy Spirit describes it through Luke. It's described three times in the book of Acts. Remarkable thing. No modern editor would let him get away with it. No modern editor would allow Luke to write Acts of the Apostles as it stands. Because in Acts chapter 9, he describes Paul's conversion at Damascus Road. In Acts chapter 9, he does it again in Acts 22, and he does it again in Acts 26. The modern editors would say, cut this out. Say it once, and once is enough. But Luke, by the Holy Spirit, does not do that. He records it three times. What? That Paul went to Damascus in a certain state, but something happened to him on that road outside Damascus that changed him forever. That's past, he said, what was before. Now. But now. He himself, when he writes his letters, I understand the text this morning was in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy has got his conversion in there. I made progress in this. I was doing that. But he says it to the Galatians, chapter 1. I was top of the class. I was this. I was going on. And I was doing the other. But then it pleased God. And that's what he's talking about here. So the definition of an unbeliever is he's never had that experience. It's all past. Because it's all present. He came into this world in a certain condition, and he's going out in the same condition. Whereas the believer came in the same condition as he did, but something happened to him on the way, and he's going out in a different condition. He's been converted. So Paul can look back and say, that is before I was converted, and I forget it. Is rubbish to me. Everything up to the date of my conversion, spiritually speaking, is utterly rubbish to me. This is what his words mean here. They're very strong words, and he's saying it. Forgetting the things which are past. My friend, have you had that conversion experience? Is there a time in your life when you say, that's before my conversion? And since then, I have been this. I was, but now. You're going to sing about it in the last hymn. Once I was blind, but now I can see. Once I was deaf, but now I can hear. Once I was dumb, but now. Once I was dead, but now. Now the hymn writer is writing exactly what Paul is saying here. Except Paul is going on and saying, and what I was before the but now, I count as absolutely nothing. I forget those things. I don't make any brag or boast about them. Let others boast and brag about what they did, what they were and what they had and all the rest of it. If you like, Those things can be put under one word, religion. A friend of mine has written a tract. I can't remember the exact title, but it'd be something like that. Religion is bad for you. It's worse than that. Religion spells death. The most killing thing is religion. Because religion means that we think that by some rite or ceremony or observance, we can be right with God. And it's utterly impossible. Paul said that's where I was. That's how I thought. But now I call that junk. And I forget it. That is the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. The unbeliever has nothing to forget because he's got it all the time. It's still the same. Nothing's ever changed. He's still religious. But the true believer says, I might have been very religious once, but I know that I can never earn my salvation, and I forget all that. I forget it all. That's nothing. I've got something else in my mind. By the way, there's an even more subtle point, but let me stretch it here. Let me stress it. You know, we can be true believers, but still make a terrible mistake at this point. Let me be clear about it. You know, there are believers who have had a true experience. They really have been converted, I'm sure of it. But somehow nothing seems to have gone on with them. Let me illustrate this again. My wife had an auntie. And she used to stay with us when she was an old lady. About middle age, she was converted. She was changed to a Seventh-day Adventist. Her sister became a very powerful, high, influential Seventh-day Adventist in this country. And her sister, I suppose it must have been about the late 30s, she had a tremendous influence in the family, and many of the family, including this lady I'm talking about, were moved into Seventh-day Adventism. My wife's father, the brother of this lady, and his mother resisted it, and they stayed clear of it. And when I met the young lady I married, when we married into this family, I married therefore into a family that was divided at this point between true converts and Seventh-day Adventists. But this lady I'm talking about, this my wife's auntie, used to stay with us. And she was, in fact, I believe, a converted woman. She was a spiritual woman. But this I noticed. I'm sure I'm not dreaming it. This is what I noticed at the time. We would talk. She would stay with us, and I would talk to her, and she would talk to me, and she would talk in spiritual terms. But she would always talk in spiritual terms about her time before she was changed to a Seventh-day Adventist. She would go back to the village in South Gloucestershire where she was a young woman. I'm talking about 1920. When she attended the local Methodist chapel. And what I pick up about that Methodist chapel in the 1920s, the Methodism then in that village was completely different to the Methodism of today. It was a spiritual experience that they had there. I dare say they were rank Arminians, but they were spiritually minded men and women. And their conversation seemed to have stopped in 1920. Oh, that morning she'd gone to the Seventh-day Adventist meeting and heard something about drinking tea and not eating bacon and, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But the real spiritual stuff stopped in 1920. And I do think that there are many believers, not a few believers, shall I put it that way. If you talk about their spiritual experience, it really all is what happened 50 years ago. Well, 50 years ago in this country, in this village, in these villages around here, there were things happening. There was all over this country, if you look at it. Many of us can state our conversion to those days. But my brothers and sisters, Paul, if we're in Christ, it must have stopped back in the 1950s and 60s. There's a lesson for me here. I don't want to live what happened to me in 1956. From 1956 on, 58, 61, those were moving times. I don't want it all to be back there, 50, 60 years ago. Paul says, forgetting the things which are past. I see the time is gone, I must go on. But forget it. Let me just say, I'm thinking about the future. I'm not looking back, I'm looking forward. It's a picture of a race. When he writes his letter to Timothy, his second letter, that is the last letter he wrote, in chapter 3 and 4 he spells this out. Chapter 4 he spells it out. He says, you know, I'm on a race. He says, I can see the tape and I'm stretching out for the tape. I want to get to the tape. Have you ever seen the, I think I might have talked to you before about this, have you ever seen the Landy versus Bannister Great Mile in Vancouver? Well, it's a very moving thing. If you've never seen it, if you watch it on YouTube, if you've got a YouTube, it's a most moving race. You know, I remember sitting up and watching it on the telly in 54. Most moving race. Bannister didn't win that race by looking round. In fact, I didn't check it out, but I think actually Landy did look round. He was in front and he did look round, but he looked the wrong way. He looked that way and Bannister overtook him that way. You don't win a race looking back. When I was a young lad, must have been about 7 or 8, I suppose, I don't know. I went to a sports day where we lived. There was a firm called Douglas's. They used to make motorbikes. And Douglas's sports field must have had a sports day. And there was an open race there. And I don't know, I volunteered for it. I was a little lad, short trousers. And of course I was running against strapping fellows and men, you see. Well, they gave me about 50 yards and 100. I was nearly there, you know. So right, off we go. Well, somebody overtook me, and then somebody overtook me. So eventually I looked round. There was nobody behind. But looking round was bad. Forgetting the things which are past. The only way I was going to win, I wasn't ever going to win, but the only way I might get anywhere was to keep my eye on the tape. I mean, I don't know whether I'm right. I mean, I've never been in for a... I can't plough, but some of you know more about this than I do. But I understand if you want to be in a ploughing competition, you know, you put a marker up and you keep your eye on that marker and you strain toward that marker. If you start looking at the furrow, you won't get a straight line. What's Paul stretching out for? Well, he tells us over and over again, doesn't he? The appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the everlasting glory that will be bringing. Oh, the time's gone. That's what he's looking for. He says here, I forget the things that are behind, and I'm reaching forward. I'm stretching out. What for? The things which are before. The mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. This man ain't living in the past. He's living in heaven. This man is living in heaven. He's living with Jesus now. This is what he's saying. I've just finished a manuscript on a lady called Anne Dutton. She lives at Great Ganston, near Cambridge, near Damnigan, in the 1700s, and she wrote hundreds and hundreds of letters, and they were all, lots of them were published, and they're most moving letters. You'll be seeing the book very soon. It's the most challenging, thrilling spiritual book. The modern Christian will love it. You won't have a clue what it's about. Just give you a little foretaste. It comes to my mind as I'm speaking now. These doctrines, my friend, this hope that we have, this anticipation, this joy of knowing Christ. What do you think of this? This is how Anne Dutton wrote to a lady that had suffered, was suffering under two afflictions. She'd just lost her mother, and she'd also lost her hearing. So in those days, to be utterly deaf, there was no way around it. And this is what Anne Dutton says. You've lost your outward hearing. You cannot hear the preacher now as he preaches Christ. But you remember the time when you did hear him outwardly, and you more than heard outwardly, you heard Jesus inwardly. Do you remember that? You heard Jesus inwardly, and you can still hear him inwardly today. Now, the average Christian today won't care tuppence about that, won't understand what he's talking about. What she's saying is, you know what you have, you can feel it now. Okay, you've lost your hearing. That's terrible. She sympathizes with her. She sympathizes with her mother. But do you think it is all claptrap, my friend? I've heard it today. But is it all claptrap? You know, the prospects of heaven and the prospects of meeting again, the prospects of glory, are they real to you? They were so real to Paul, he said, I'm reaching out for them. They are more real to me than yesterday. I want this experience. I don't know about you. Because this is what I must close, but this is what he says, because that makes me press on. I press on toward that mark. What's keeping you going, my friend? Well, what's keeping me going is my success. Well, no, of course it isn't. I was saying that as a joke. My success. If any man's living on his success, he must be a nutcase. It's the prospect of the endless glory to come. Now, I'm going to tell you all about it. What I can tell you about it can be put on a postage stamp. I don't have a clue about it. It's beyond me. It's just unspeakably wonderful. Reaching forth unto those things which are before. Is there anything for you, my friend, ahead? Think of this, the unbeliever. I say this to unbelievers. You better enjoy this life because it's heaven for you. This is the best it's going to be. We used to have a saying in my family, I don't know, it is a famous saying, I think, the best is yet to be. Well, I hope it is, my friend, because if you're not in Christ, this is the best now. And it's a pretty rotten best, isn't it? It's a pretty rotten best. Just one news item comes to my mind. I saw the other day, I don't know whether it's true or not, maybe a load of waffle, I don't know. But ISIS, you know, that Middle East people, apparently they're losing in the Middle East. I don't know whether they are or not, but this is what this headline says. I saw it on my internet, in the news, BBC News. BBC, it must be right. BBC, must be. Yeah. Well, the BBC said, ISIS losing in the Middle East. So what do they say? We're going to carry the war on in the West. They're going to come here. But you know, I believe them. I believe them. This is the best. For the unbeliever, what a best it is. I love all Watts's hymn. It's a real modern hymn, you know. It's in one of these modern songbooks. You've got to go back to 1740 to read this hymn. This is what he said, I would not change my blessed estate for all the world calls good or great. I've got something better. I've experienced Jesus. He saved me. He's called me. I heard his voice and he drew me and I followed on. Now I've got a glorious prospect and I keep going. I understand that Lloyd Jones, when he ever made a phone call, and he would make phone calls, you know, on a Sunday morning to preachers that he knew were in struggling causes. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? He was going to preach to 1,500, and he would ring up on a Sunday morning, and he'd ring a man up that he knew was preaching to half a dozen. And what he'd say to him, he'd say to all these, apparently he nearly always finish up with this, keep on, keep on. Keep on, why? because we're in the past, we're forgetting that. There are certain things we do remember, of course, with pleasure. But the truth is, our hope and prospect is in front of us. And we're stretching out for it. And we're pressing on. So tomorrow morning you're going to get up with that in your mind, aren't you? I'm not going to live in the past. I'm thinking what's to come. And I'm going to press on for it. And do all I can to reach it. Well, that's what I want to say from this text. Now it's over. No, it's just started, my friend. Now I've got to go on forgetting. Now I've got to go on stretching on and keep pressing on. Should we all do it together? Let's hope so. I hope God will bless this little word to us all. Amen.